police with what they've been tweeting about. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. And as you know, if you've been listening to the broadcast very long at all, I do the Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday editions here on Christian Talk 660 from 1 till 2 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And so this starts off the week for us, and it's good to be back with you again, visiting with you. I hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day this past week at church, and I hope that you're still meditating upon what was preached there and thinking about the tremendous truths found in God's Word and thinking about Christ even more specifically, because that's exactly what we're going to be doing here on the broadcast today. We're going to be starting off our week by looking at one of the 27 books of the New Testament Scriptures, one of the epistles, and the epistle that's going to be under the microscope today is going to be the second epistle to the Corinthians. Of course, written by the Apostle Paul. He had written his first letter to the Corinthians, and many of the people received the statements and the truth that he had shared with them. However, some of those people did not receive that, and there was a group involved at Corinth who was very much anti-Paul, who had attacked him severely, and we find Paul speaking about that in his second letter to the Corinthians. Now, this letter, though, even though it's the most autobiographical that we find about the Apostle Paul, it is not necessarily about Paul. In fact, it's really not even about the Corinthians in some way, shape, and form. We'll describe that a little bit more here as we progress through this, but it is a book about our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking at Christ and how to deal with a number of these issues that come up from a biblical, Christ-centered perspective, and that's what we're going to talk about on the program here today. Now, to help us do that, our special guest on the program is Sam Storms. Sam has just written another book explaining one of the books of the Bible. I remember not that long ago, I read his book on Colossians that he had put out. It was very good. Now he's got a two-book set that takes in 2 Corinthians, and it's called A Sincere and Pure Devotion to Christ. And it's in both of these volumes, he provides readers with 50 daily meditations on this great epistle. And so it's going to be very, very interesting as we go through our discussion today. Let me tell you that Sam Storms is the founder of Enjoying God Ministries, which provides biblical and theological resources for the body of Christ. And you can go out to that website. I want to make sure you're aware of it because there's great resources out there. It's www.enjoyinggodministries.com. Enjoying God Ministry is all one word. www.enjoyinggodministries.com. And you can go out there and find out more about this book that I will be giving away on the radio program today, as well as other books that Dr. Storm has written as well. And it also mentions out there that he's now the pastor of a church in Oklahoma City. He's the senior pastor of Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City. And so it's great to have Sam back on the program with us. Sam, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Well, thank you, Kevin. It's good to be with you today.
Sam, why don't we start off by telling a little bit about the Corinth, I guess, the area there at Corinth, and then about how the Apostle Paul came to write this second letter to the Corinthians.
Well, it's an incredible history. The relationship, as you've already mentioned, that Paul had with the Corinthian church was really unique, unlike any that he had with the other churches that he founded or to where he visited or to whom he wrote letters. And the Corinthians, most Christians, I think, are probably aware that Corinth in that day and time was notorious for its carnality. Mm-hmm. It had a long history and a reputation for that, and when the gospel came to Corinth and people responded to the truth of the gospel and came to know Jesus as their Savior, it was disruptive in many ways, you know, especially, you can imagine, in a place where the gospel had never had never been preached, that here were families in which maybe a husband would come to faith and a wife wouldn't, or vice versa, or children would come to faith and their parents wouldn't. And it created a lot of disruption that Paul had to deal with. And what was especially problematic in this particular case was that there emerged in Corinth a group of false teachers. Paul calls them false apostles. Who operated on a completely different set of values from what Paul did, a completely different set of criteria by which to determine what constitutes success, what constitutes spirituality. In fact, we got really much the same problem in today's church as well. Mm. But they looked at Paul and they basically said, he just doesn't meet up with these standards. We're not real sure he's actually an apostle of Christ. And so his reputation was being undermined, his integrity was being challenged, his apostolic office was being questioned, his person was being slandered, his physical appearance was being mocked. I mean, everything that you can possibly imagine that could go wrong in a relationship between a Christian leader and a local church, it happened in Corinth. And so 2 Corinthians is, as you said in your introduction, it is truly autobiographical, although it isn't intended to be that, mm-hmm. because Paul finally just says, all right, folks, if we're gonna understand one another, if we're going to get to the bottom of these issues, I'm going to open up my heart to you. I'm going to talk to you about what drives me. I'm going to talk to you about what motivates me in my ministry. I want to talk to you about what I value and cherish most. I want to talk to you about the way you've hurt me and how we can, and perhaps even how I may have hurt you. And so it's very open and honest and forthright. So it really is a unique book in the New Testament. It's actually my favorite New Testament letter for precisely those reasons, because Paul really bears his soul to these people in a way that you don't necessarily find, for example, in Ephesians or even Philippians or Romans. So it's really a unique book in the New Testament.
It appears to me in reading through this that one of the things that these folks that had set themselves against the Apostle Paul exploited was that Paul had publicly committed to coming to Corinth at one point in time, and the situation changed, and he wasn't able to come. And so they kind of jumped on that fact that he had said one thing but was forced to do something else,
right.
And they exploited it into the fact of, all the way to the point of, you know, if we can't trust him about his schedule, maybe we can't trust his doctrine. Maybe anything that he has said to us is not really true. Maybe he's elaborated quite a bit on his credentials to even be telling us these things. Is that what you see as well?
Oh yeah, it's almost laughable. Honestly, we look at it 2,000 years later, and we see how these people responded. But basically what happened was Paul had said, he'd sent word to them. He said, I'm going to come visit you on my way to Macedonia, and then on my return visit, I want to come back and see you again. And in the meantime, he got word from Titus that the situation in Corinth had deteriorated, that they had not responded to Paul's first letter. They were still living in immorality. They were still divided up into these various factions. And so Paul said, look, if I were to come now to Corinth, I would have to come with the discipline that an apostle brings. I would have to come with a rod, so as it were. And in essence, Paul says, you don't want me to come under those terms. That's not how I want to come. I said, I've already shed enough tears over you Corinthians that if I were to come now, it would just really be unpleasant for everybody concerned. So Paul said, I'm not going to come as I had initially told you. Well, as you just indicated, these false teachers just jumped all over that. They said, see, we told you, you can't trust this guy. He makes plans and changes plans according to what suits him. He's not thinking about you. His word is questionable, makes a promise, breaks a promise. So Paul's having to deal with that, and it's incredible in chapter 1 how he says, you'll need to understand the reason why I chose not to come was for your sake. In fact, that's where he makes that incredible statement at the end of chapter 1 when he says, basically, all the decisions I make are for your joy. I'm laboring. I'm making choices based on what will deepen and intensify your joy in Christ. And he said, I'm giving you people time to repent. I'm not coming so that you can have an opportunity to respond to this appeal that I'm writing to you, and you can repent and set things right. Because he said, I don't want to come there again and just have an explosive situation, and tears are shed, and people are wounded, and more confusion is generated. So, you know, here they are undermining Paul's integrity on this matter, and his whole reason for making the decision was that he loved these people.
Mm. You pointed out, you know, that this is certainly a good book for leaders, for pastors, and there's certainly many, many points here that are applicable to those in leadership that are spoken against by certain factions within a church or a denomination or any of those types of things. But it's much broader than that, isn't it? I mean, this is good for the people of God in general. Anybody who's ever been misunderstood, can I hear an amen in our congregation today?
Yes, amen.
Anybody who's ever been misrepresented, or their character has been assassinated, or things have been taken out of context, I'm sure everybody in our listening audience today can say, I have had that happen. And Paul shows here that he's not above these things because he's an apostle. This is happening to him. But he demonstrates to us how to apply the scripture to each one of these areas and how to handle these things in a biblical way. Do you agree?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, any time that I have an opportunity to teach those who are in pastoral ministry about the nature of pastoral ministry, I use this book. But as you said, it's a manual for all Christians. It's not just designed to tell Christian leaders how they're to deal with people with whom they can't get along. It really does address principles, as you have indicated. What happens when the person that I have entrusted myself to betrays me? Mm-hmm. How do I respond when somebody slanders me or misrepresents my motivation or any number of other ways in which I'm taken advantage of, or and perhaps the worst thing of all is when we're living in righteousness. We're humbling ourselves. Yes. We're maybe foregoing our rights, as Paul did in many respects, and people take the very thing that we intended out of a heart of godliness and humility, and they turn it on its head, and they say that was self-serving and inconsiderate and insensitive. And I mean, that's really, really painful. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'll just give you a quick example of this. It has to do with the issue of money. Paul, as you know, in many places in his letters, and the rest of the New Testament authors echo this point, said that those who labor in gospel ministry should be supported financially by those to whom they minister. And so Paul made it very clear. He did that in 1 Corinthians 9. Mm-hmm. And yet, in Corinth, he said, I'm not going to take your money. You know, when I come there, I'm going to work with my hands. I'm going to be bivocational, so to speak. He said, I don't have to do this, but I'm choosing to, because I don't want you all to think that I'm in this for the cash. I don't give anybody occasion or grounds for saying, well, Paul's mercenary. He's in it for the dough. He's in it for the gold. He said, I don't want anybody to have an opportunity to misunderstand what my true heart is in ministry. So, I mean, that's an incredibly admirable thing.
Yes.
And yet these people turned right around and said, well, you know what really is going on here is Paul's just tipping his hand. He knows he's not a real apostle of Jesus. He knows he's a fraud. He knows his teaching really isn't worth much, and therefore he just can't bring himself to charge you all for his work and his labor here. So the very thing that Paul was doing to bless them and to guard the integrity of the ministry is turned on its head, And they're saying, oh, you're doing it because you know yourself that you're just an imposter, that you're not real, that you're not authentic. Well, that hurts. Mm-hmm. I mean, Paul was, yes. You know, that had to have cut deeply into his heart. And that happens to people today as well. You can make really sacrificial decisions in a local church or in a relationship with somebody. And instead of them understanding that as being a humble way to serve another person, they turn it, they twist it, and they make it. They make it out as if you are motivated by selfish concerns or monetary concerns or whatever else the case may be.
Yeah, and one of the keys I think that you brought out there was the idea this is taking place when you are actually putting yourself out there. You're making yourself vulnerable. You are giving your all for their benefit. And then in the middle of this is the type of thanks that you get from some of the people that were there. And so obviously it hurts. It hurts deeply, as you're saying. This leads me to just a general observation about the writings of the scripture in general, especially in the New Testament writing and especially in this book. But the writings of the New Testament, the scriptures, do not come out of a vacuum, do they? They're not just given to us apart from real life problems. But here we find it addresses real practical problems that we face on a daily basis. And rather than just serving it on a plate apart from these things, we get to actually see it in the midst of how the apostle is really dealing with these things. Do you know what I mean when I say that?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, this is, we use the word apostle, and we refer to people like Paul and Peter and John, and I'm afraid sometimes Christians today envision some pointy-headed theologian sitting in an ivory tower, you know, writing New Testament letters and speculating about, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin or whatever else it is that turns you on. And they don't realize that these men got dirt under their fingernails, literally and figuratively, that they lived among, they worked with, they labored alongside of the people to whom they ministered. And Paul's heart was wrapped up in the welfare of these people. These are his spiritual children. And you're exactly right. The principles, values, the decisions that you see reflected in this book come out of the real heartache and the hard work of dealing with fallen people like the Corinthians. So, it is an amazing book, and it's important that we keep that in mind when we're reading through the New Testament.
Well, what do you think is the some of the important aspect of the fact that Paul had just recently been at Athens? He didn't see many conversions at Athens. He was exposed to, you know, tremendous amounts of worldly wisdoms that were on display there. In fact, it appears from Paul writing about himself and other areas that we find out about him that he really wasn't that dynamic of a speaker, especially this was highlighted kind of in his work there at Athens, where they valued public speaking so highly.
Mm-hmm.
But do you think that plays into the idea then that when Paul comes to Corinth, he is totally sold out to the gospel, and he reiterates over and over again the idea that just the futility of using worldly wisdom in order to address these types of issues?
Oh, absolutely. And in fact, I would even suggest that the values of the people in Corinth were probably very similar to those in Athens. Mm. They did place a high, high premium on eloquence, you know, on yes. public oratorical skills. And they thought, you know, if you're truly worth your money, as it were, then you're going to have an overwhelming physical appearance. You're going to have a smooth delivery. And Paul was not anything but that. There's no indication that he would have necessarily mesmerized you if you had heard him preach, other than the fact that he was preaching such incredible truth.
Yes.
His delivery just wasn't at a par with the traveling itinerant philosophers and sages of that day and time. So when he comes to Corinth, you know, he repeatedly says, we're weak, and yet we're not ashamed of that because Christ's strength is made powerful in our weakness. We do not trust in worldly wisdom. We're not here proclaiming ourselves. In fact, in one place he says it, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord. And, you know, when people might say, well, Paul, how do we know that you're the real deal? And it's interesting. He says, I point to you. He says, you people, your conversion is the witness and the testimony of my authenticity. Look at your own lives. Look at the fact that you know Christ. Look at where you were and where you are now. So that was very much the case. In fact, that kind of opens up to what may have been the single biggest problem in Corinth that Paul had to deal with. It's very much related to what you just mentioned, and that is what has been called by many who've studied this book their triumphalism. The people there had an idea in their heads about what constituted genuine success in ministry. And it was basically, it means I triumph over all my problems. I triumph over financial stress. I triumph over sin in every conceivable way, even to the point perhaps of living above and beyond it. I triumph over my enemies in the sense that I'll never suffer persecution, or I'll never incur a physical disease, or I'll always have relational harmony in family and in friendships. And this what we call over-realized eschatology, this idea that the glories and the benefits of the age to come have arrived in fullness now, and therefore we can live triumphantly without suffering, without heartache, without weakness. Paul's saying, no, you got to understand. And he says it so clearly, for example, in chapter 4, he said, we are daily carrying about in our bodies the dying of Jesus. We are daily being slandered. We are daily being persecuted. And he portrays the average Christian life, the normal Christian life, and it's certainly there is triumph in the sense that we are forever justified, we are forgiven, we have the Spirit of God, but that doesn't deliver the Christian out of the rigors of living in a fallen world and suffering at the hands of those who hate Jesus.
Again, tremendously applicable to our day and age. This is what we think Christianity is all about, you know, that it's about our happiness. It's about God making us healthy, wealthy, and wise in this world, and that we're to escape any sort of difficulty whatsoever. I mean, just listen to the prayers of God's people, and immediately you can get a sense of where we're at in our theological view of what's taking place. So I just say to our listening audience, relegate this book to just some sort of a historical expose on what took place with the Apostle Paul when he was there at Corinth. It's got so much more in it. It's got so much more here that will feed your soul today as to where you are in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and how you should handle that in a biblical manner. Sam, we're going to take our first commercial break here. It's just going to be a couple minutes long, and when we come back, then we'll continue through this book. Obviously, we want to get to the gospel message, not that we haven't been talking about that in different aspects, but more specifically what Paul lays out here as that message of the gospel. For our listeners, let me tell you, I do have books to give away today for your participation in the program, compliments of Crossway books, and so we'll go ahead and do that. 1-888-660-WLFJ, that's 1-888-660-9535. Also have email up and running, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. We'll see you in a couple minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Looking for a great way to learn more of God's Word? Do you wonder what the Bible says about specific life issues? Divine Direction is an audio CD with over 300 Bible verses arranged by subject. It was developed to help people find biblical solutions for everyday issues like anger, depression, worry, and more. Divine Direction gives people hope as they learn that God's Word has solutions for all of life's problems. The biblical model for true change is also explained in order to help us have genuine and lasting victory over sinful habits. Divine Direction also includes a section that explains the salvation message and is an excellent tool for witnessing to unsaved loved ones. Let's face it, people are busy. Divine Direction is the perfect way for those who are on the go to learn God's Word and be encouraged with the message of hope. It's available on CD and also as a download for your iPod or computer. To order Divine Direction, simply go to power-ministries.com. That's power-ministries.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
In a world of almost constant medical and scientific advances, everyone will likely face a difficult ethical decision at some point. Crossway has published a new book by Dr. David Van Drunen called Bioethics and the Christian Life, a guide to making difficult decisions. It's a book that puts bioethical dilemmas in the context of a broader, godly perspective. It addresses specific controversial issues like contraception, assisted reproduction, and euthanasia, and Christians will find it to be helpful and theologically sound.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. We're talking about the book of 2 Corinthians with Sam Storm and some books that he has written, two books in a series of devotional books that he has written about 2 Corinthians called A Sincere and Pure Devotion to Christ, put out by Crossway Books. And so we'll be happy to give you a copy of those. I told you just before the break how you can participate in the program today. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. That's toll free, good across the country. So I'd be happy to take your call or your question or your comment today. Also, I do have email up and running, and the email account is Kevin, K-E-V-I-N, at knowingthetruth.org. And I'll be happy to take your call or your comment via email as well. In fact, I've already gotten one here via email that we'll talk about in just a second. Let me very quickly just give you a brief program note about two upcoming broadcasts tomorrow and then Thursday. Tomorrow is our Worldview Wednesday segment sponsored by World Magazine, and we're going to be talking about an article that Joel Bells wrote in this week's edition of World Magazine. His was called, how did he word it? I put it as Restoring Erskine. I think he used it, he put Reclaiming Erskine. That was his title. But we're going to talk about Erskine College and Theological Seminary tomorrow. Anybody here in the upstate of South Carolina especially has been watching this story unfold and has probably been reading some of the blogs, which, by the way, the supporters and the critics of the ARP's decision and what they have done with Erskine College has certainly been, by some people, very verbal in their comments. Let me just put it that way, out on the blogs. Well, tomorrow I'm actually going to speak with one of the board members. There was a committee put in place in order to investigate the doctrinal integrity of this, of the ARP's Liberal College and their seminary. They did this for about a year, and then they came back and gave their report. Well, one of the people on that committee was Ken Wingate. I'm not even sure. He may have been the chair of that committee. He's an attorney. He's an author. He's a member of South Carolina's Board of Higher Education. He's an elder at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, where Sinclair Ferguson is the senior pastor. But he's going to be with me on the in the studio tomorrow. We're going to be talking about this subject, be talking about his report or the report that he served on the committee that presented to the ARP. We'll be talking about that. On Thursday's broadcast, we're going to have Graham Cole's going to be with us. And I'll be talking about God the Peacemaker. God the Peacemaker will be our topic as we discuss that on Thursday's broadcast. Speaking about reconciliation, certainly not that political kind that's been in the news, but we're going to be talking about the more important kind, reconciliation between a sinful man who has come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy God of Heaven. That's what we're going to be talking about on Thursday's broadcast. Okay, let's go to the phone lines very quickly. I don't know what line this is, but the person didn't give their name, and so we'll take it as anonymous on line three. Anonymous, welcome into the program today.
Hello, sir. How are you?
Doing good. Thank you.
Good, good. I'm looking at all the New Testament books and Paul, and I see such a strong emphasis about being bold and confident and not being ashamed of preaching the gospel. And
yes.
But when I look around the church, I'm not seeing a lot of people doing a lot of verbal witnessing. They it seems sort of a cop out to where maybe, you know, if I just live my life in a certain way, that people are just going to be drawn to Christ. And I'm not really seeing a lot of that in the New Testament. I mean, I'm seeing a lot of verbal, you know, witnessing. And why do you suppose people have come to this point to where it just seems to where they're witnessing in this way, not being more verbal about it? And one question, would you question someone's sincerity as a Christian if they're not verbally witnessing? You know, for example,
right.
I tell people, you know, if I win the lottery, then, you know, I'd pretty much be sharing that with a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And in my opinion, I've won the soul lottery. So if I've won the soul lottery, would I not be sharing that with everyone?
Right. Well, good comments. And let me just make a brief comment, and then I'm going to toss it to Sam and let him comment on it as well. I do understand people talk about lifestyle evangelism, and I do believe that we need to learn the truth, and then we need to love the truth and live the truth. I think that's a biblical concept, and certainly by living the truth, we are preaching the gospel as well. I do agree with you that a lot of times in living it, there's an old saying that we say that silence is golden, or sometimes it's just plain yellow. In other words, sometimes people are afraid to share the gospel. They're afraid they're going to be put down. They're afraid that they don't know enough of the gospel to articulate it well enough. There are concerns there, and I would say, I wouldn't take it so far as to, at least in the general cases, to question somebody's salvation, but I would work with them to help them to understand the importance of sharing the gospel message and to help give them the tools to be able to do that, to help them articulate what has taken place and how they can address people with the message of the gospel. So I would say that. I do agree with you, you know, about the status of the church today, and we do need to be sharing the gospel in much greater measure. With that said, let me toss it to Sam real quick, and then we'll see if you got a follow-up or something you want to add to that. Go ahead, Sam.
Certainly. It's an excellent question, and I see that what our caller has indicated, I see that very much in the body of Christ, and it's really sad. I also hear that people say, well, I'm preaching the gospel just simply by how I live. And oftentimes you will hear them quote St. Francis of Assisi, although recently some of the scholars have said St. Francis never said any such thing, but this very famous little statement, preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words. Well, I don't think he ever said that.
Mm-hmm.
I understand what the motivation is behind that. And the motivation is, if our lives don't match up with our message, then people will probably turn a deaf ear to what we're saying. Hypocrisy cripples gospel ministry. Make no mistake about that.
That's right.
The idea that somehow we'll say one thing and then our lives will contradict it in so many ways will do more to undermine the integrity of the gospel than almost anything. On the other hand, to say, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words, is for, and I want to be kind here, is really pious nonsense. Because the gospel is a message. It is an announcement, an explanation of something that God has done in Christ. I have a friend who said that it's like saying, oh, please tell me your telephone number. If necessary, use digits. The fact of the matter is you cannot make the gospel known without proclamation, without words, without explanation of what God has accomplished in Jesus. That isn't to say that we stop at that point and then don't give consideration for compassion to those who are hurting and ministry to those who are in poverty and seeking out of justice when injustice seems to prevail. So yes, our lives must correspond to what we say, but that doesn't mean that we are off the hook for saying it. I think you're right, Kevin. There are countless reasons why people keep silent. You've mentioned fear, obviously. Mm-hmm. I think in many cases, the people I talk to, it's not for lack of love for Jesus. It's not for lack of confidence in the gospel. It's for fear that they're going to be asked questions that they can't answer.
Mm-hmm.
And they're embarrassed. They think somehow that their own personal integrity is on the line, and if they can't come up with a persuasive, rational explanation for, well, why is there poverty in the world, or why is there evil, or what about the heathen who've never heard the gospel, some question that's going to throw them and put them in a place of embarrassment. And so they're terrified of that happening, so they just keep their mouth shut.
Yeah, good point. To our caller, does that help quite a bit?
Yeah, okay. I thought that was a good answer.
Excellent.
And but you know, one thing too is I think that sometimes we do have people who are false converts and people who feel that they are saved and they're not really saved.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think we as churches we're so focused on just getting people in the door. We just think if we can just get them in the door, then somehow, you know, just by the sermon and magically somehow they're going to, you know, receive the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
When we should be preaching that gospel from the get-go,
right,
and then saving them, you know, bringing them the saving knowledge of Christ. And then, you know, with that, you know, God makes that seed grow and draws them to the church.
Yeah,
you know,
that's all exactly true. And not only that, it's actually a number of themes that we find running throughout the book that's under our discussion.
That's exactly right. And this is one of the reasons why I called, because I was glad you were speaking about it. I've been reading through the New Testament. And, you know, when I just sit and I told someone the other day, I was like, you know, if I highlighted every word, every time I saw the word bold, confident, strong, stand strong, or any of those related words,
yes,
you know, the whole New Testament would be like yellow, you know?
Exactly.
And so, like, I'm going, why aren't we seeing this, and why aren't we seeing this boldness?
Yes.
And, you know, because God says that we will witness with our testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm a converted Christian, then all I need is my testimony to bring that guy to the saving knowledge of Christ. Just like I said earlier, if I won the lottery, then all I need to know is how I won the lottery. And then I tell people, hey, I won the lottery. You know,
yeah.
I came to Christ. Christ forgave me of my sins. He, you know, he rose me up out of the dead sin that I was in.
Yes.
And you can have the same thing.
Yeah, good point. And obviously, I'm sure you mean in the midst of telling that testimony, you're sharing the gospel message along with it as well.
Most definitely.
You didn't leave your name there, but if you will send me an email to kevin@knowingthetruth.org and include your name and mailing address in that, I will go ahead and send you out a copy of this book. How would that be?
kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Thank you so much.
Okay, thank you for your call today. Let me go to the email account here very quickly. We've got Doug in Greenville asks this question. He says that Paul had a lot to overcome with his reputation. The early Christians who knew Paul as Saul of Tarsus he's referring to, would have found it very difficult to accept his conversion. We are no different today. When a heathen becomes saved, we have our doubts as to the authenticity of that conversion. I think that obviously Doug is correct, and we did see that there was some hesitancy on the part of the church, especially to accept Paul's conversion as legitimate. But I don't know that we actually see, enough time has gone by, I don't know if we see that really brought up in 2 Corinthians. What do you think, Sam?
Well, there's no indication in 2 Corinthians itself that the false teachers there were appealing to Paul's pre-Christian past. In other words, they don't throw that in his face and say, how could a person who persecuted Christians and dragged them off to their deaths, and savage, Paul himself even talks about how he savagely persecuted the church. They don't appeal to that. Mm-hmm. Now, whether or not it was in their minds and maybe beneath the surface, that's always possible, but there's no explicit reference to such in 2 Corinthians. They have plenty of other ammunition that they use to try to undermine Paul's integrity and his reputation. But in 2 Corinthians, in any case, that is not one of them.
Mm-hmm.
But certainly, I think Paul himself was in a sense very aware of and somewhat sensitive to that issue. I mean, even at the very end of his life, and he's writing 1 and 2 Timothy, he refers to that. And he says, hear to me, the chief of all sinners who persecuted the church, God has shown mercy in Christ. So I think Paul's response to that kind of accusation would be, folks, you have every right to wonder about whether or not what I'm doing and saying is genuine and sincerely intended, because I did persecute the church. I was vicious in my treatment of mm-hmm. Christians in those early days. All I can do now is to show you the sacrifice that I'm willing to make for the church, how I live and die for the welfare of the people of God, and how I exalt Jesus in every aspect of my life.
Amen. Let's go back to the phone lines. Line 2, Ron is up next. Ron, welcome into the program today.
Hey. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 11, I think it's right near the beginning of the chapter, Paul speaks about be careful you be not deceived like Eve. And I was interested in hearing your take on that and how, that would have a bearing today on Christians concerning the whole spiritual nature of what's going on concerning Satan, because obviously Satan deceived Eve, and I'm very interested to hear what you have to say.
Okay, Ron, excellent question. He's referring to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the certain beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Sam, you want to address that one, please?
Well, yeah, I think I understand Ron's question. Certainly, in fact, this is the verse from which I took the title to the book. In the English Standard Version that I was using in my work, it says, he says, I'm afraid that Satan will deceive you, or that your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And what he specifically has in mind, he goes on and explains in the verses that follow. He talks about people coming into your midst proclaiming another Jesus, a different gospel. They might use the name Jesus, but he says they're actually preaching a different gospel. And Paul said, I am fearful that you Corinthians are so caught up in these false standards on the basis of which you judge what is spiritual that you're being led astray by the enemy himself. He's corrupting your capacity to love and to serve and to honor Jesus in the way that he deserves. And I think what was going on, as I mentioned earlier, is these false teachers, false apostles, obviously animated and energized to some extent by Satan himself, had come into Corinth and said, if you're a true believer, you won't suffer from any monetary shortfall. If you're a true Christian, you won't endure persecution or suffering. If you're a true Christian, you'll live above the fray, above the battle. There's this triumphalism that they were promoting, and Paul says, look, that's a different gospel. Mm-hmm. The fact is, if you embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to endure persecution. You are not necessarily going to be able to elevate yourself above the normal demands and heartaches and struggles that come with living in this world. So I think that was one element of the deception that was being perpetrated in Corinth. And Paul basically says, he opened that chapter, he said, I'm jealous for you Corinthians. He said, I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin, and you're on the verge of becoming defiled in your thinking by following the so-called gospel of these false teachers. And so he just says, the same Satan who deceived Eve in the garden is at work in your midst, seeking to deceive and to twist your thoughts about what constitutes the true message of God.
I think, that verse actually, as you were just describing, the highlights the idea of the subtlety of the arguments that are made, satanic arguments that are made trying to draw people away from the gospel message. I wonder if Ron had more of the idea of that verse that speaks about that the woman was deceived and not the man. He may have been going down that line a little bit more. I'm not sure, but I was just wondering if maybe he was, and if you want to address that, that's up to you. I also wanted to give you a little bit of another general observation, and this is only how far we could make it through, and I'm enjoying it, but these general observations about the book of 2 Corinthians, it really does provide a unique view of Christian ministry from the standpoint of church discipline and the spirit in which it should be administered. He's very gracious with these people and really goes out of his way to try to win them back over and to avoid, the final pronouncement there or
yes.
some sort of heavy print. You brought it out about sending Titus to them so that he didn't have to come himself. But this is a great pattern for church discipline, isn't it?
Oh, it absolutely is. That's a very good point you've made. I think that some today think, well, okay, somebody steps out of line, somebody's fallen into sin, well, let's just drop the hammer on them right now. Let's go public with this. Let's expose them for what they are. And yet Paul displayed such incredible patience with these people. Now, granted, there were times when he spoke decisively. You remember back in his first letter in chapter 5, when he found out that they had tolerated this man in their midst who was sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul said, you can't do that. Stop that now. Deal with it immediately. But in terms of how they were treating him, Paul was walking the extra mile over and over again, giving them every opportunity to repent. As you said, sending Titus, taking Timothy and Silas with him when he visited, writing to, in fact, most Christians don't know this, Paul actually wrote 4 letters to the Corinthians, and we only have 2 of them that God has providentially preserved for us in the canon of Scripture, but he wrote at least 4 letters appealing to them and praying for them. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he even talks about the case of discipline in one particular instance, and he says, look, he says, this man who caused me considerable pain, he's repented. He has turned. And so I'm appealing to you, Corinthians, receive him back. Don't crush his spirit. Receive him back into your midst, because that's the purpose of discipline. It's to restore. It's to reconcile. It's not to crush. Paul's demeanor, all of the ways in which he related to this church and these people who had so horribly mistreated him is a beautiful illustration of how we deal with people who in the body of Christ who have fallen into sin. Now, again, is there a point at which, if there's no repentance on their part, that we have to draw the line and we have to deal with the issue and sometimes in a public way? Yes. But Paul's attitude and the approach that he took, I think, is a model of Christian charity as well as Christian conviction.
Amen. It reminds me a little bit of Paul's letter to Philemon, and where he talks to him about that he has a right to do certain things to Onesimus because he has left, and according to the law, there were certain things, I think, all the way up until the point of putting him to death that he could have enacted. But Paul says, brother, I want to see the gospel on display. I want to see that you've got this and that you understand the gospel, and that you go far beyond what you can do. I want to see that the gospel will compel you to do something different. And what we see here in 2 Corinthians is that Paul doesn't just write this type of stuff to other people, that he himself is, as you write in your book, is putting on display or demonstrating that the gospel has so impacted his life that not only can he say these things and recommend them to other people, but he can actually actually implement them in his own life. And what a demonstration of the gospel. It's glorious when you read through this, just how the gospel can overcome our natural reaction. We want to vindicate ourselves. We want to fight back. But we find that the gospel overcomes this as we go throughout this book. The first section there I see is 1 through 5. Paul spends a lot of time about, explaining his motives and the ministry there. And then after that, for a few chapters, maybe from 6 to 9 or so, he talks about, this exhortation towards godly living and that they should be living according to the gospel message. So we see the gospel clearly displayed. But I think also one of the great messages here that we need to understand is that the gospel will be opposed by people as well. Speak to that a little bit.
Yes, it will. And I think that probably that frightens some Christians who are maybe new in the faith. Yes, the gospel message is offensive. It simply will always be divisive. Now, we wish that that were not the case, and we scratch our heads and say, well, why in the world is the greatest news that has ever been proclaimed to the human race? And that's true, but it is very divisive. In fact, one of the most famous passages in 2 Corinthians that indicates this is in the end of chapter 2, where Paul talks about, he makes this amazing statement in verse 15. He says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. He says, to one we are a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Now that's amazing, because we understand that, yes, I am a fragrance to God, and if I can put it in the common language, I smell good to God when I proclaim and live out the gospel and people believe it and experience eternal life. But Paul is saying, even when people reject it, even when people resist and hate me, even when people find in the gospel death rather than life, Paul says, I still smell good to God. And the reason why that's important is because it tells us that success in gospel ministry is not measured by how many respond positively to what you say. Success is measured by, are you faithful to the word? Have you been true to the message? Have you not watered down and diluted the gospel as these enemies in Corinth had done? In fact, Paul accuses them of adulterating the word of God. And Paul says, we don't peddle the gospel. We proclaim it. If some people believe unto life, we smell good to God. If some people reject it and stay in death, we still smell good to God.
Well, well said, Sam, and I totally agree. Obviously, that goes against the grain of much of what we find in evangelicalism today about being positive and not offending people. And, the goal is filling the pews, as the one caller was saying, and these types of things. But we would just encourage our listening audience, to be true to the gospel. This is what we find in 2 Corinthians and all the books throughout the scripture, is to be true to God and be true to his gospel and be faithful in what he has called you to do, and God will work out the details as to who comes and who doesn't come as a result of that. Sam, I want to thank you very much for being with us today on the program. I'm going to give people the name of the book and where they can get it again and your website in closing. But any final thoughts as we close out the program today?
Well, no, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here, and again, just for people who are looking for help in their study of the scriptures and looking for daily devotions that are short and are tied to the text and will take them verse by verse through the Bible, I think these two volumes on 2 Corinthians will help, and I hope they'll be a blessing to everybody.
Well, I'm sure they will. Thank you very much again for taking the time out to visit with us. We really appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Okay. That was Sam Storms, the author of A Sincere and Pure Devotion to Christ, put out by Crossway. You can go out to www.crossway.org to find out more information about how you can get a copy. That's www.crossway.org. I also mentioned Sam's website at the beginning of the broadcast, and his website is enjoyinggodministries.com. That's www.enjoyinggodministries.com, and you can go out there and find out some more information about Sam Storms and some of the other books he has written. We'll be back tomorrow. I mentioned on tomorrow's broadcast we'll be talking about Erskine College, specifically the restoring of Erskine. You won't want to miss that. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ.